We're going to be in Acts chapter number 11 this morning, if you want to find your place there. Acts chapter number 11. I was going through the book of Acts, but you have in Acts chapter number 8, you have the salvation of the Ethiopian. Chapter number 9, you have the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Chapter number 10, you have the salvation of Cornelius and his family. And I wanted to do something different for a while, so we got off of that for just a little bit. We'll go back to chapter number 11 here where we left off. Riley was singing that song that reminded me when I was in the Army. When I was overseas, I was in Vietnam, and my wife sent me a picture of her being baptized. She got baptized in a tank out here. I believe it was kind of north of town. And I didn't know anything about that because I wasn't baptized. I was not saved. But I don't remember if she told me about being saved, but she sent me a picture of her getting baptized. And I thought, well, if she wants to do that, it's all right with me. But I didn't know anything about it because I didn't grow up. We went to church occasionally, you know. And, of course, I thought the Bible was true. And I believed in God. And I thought Jesus Christ was the Son of God, all of that. But nobody had ever come and confronted me. Nobody had ever come and talked to me and just told me some simple things and asked me if I would like to be saved. Nobody ever did. I don't ever remember anybody ever handing me a tract. Never, not one time. Nobody ever sat down. We never read the Bible at home. We never talked about the Bible. Thought the Bible was true. We had one in the house, and I'd get it down every once in a while, and I believed Genesis 1:1. I knew that, and I knew Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I knew that. And I believed those things, but nobody, you see, people need a little bit of help. Do you know that? People need a little bit of help, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? People need a little bit of guidance. So if you know somebody you can guide and help them, we'll do it for them. But that song reminded me of that. I was thinking about the lady we're going to have the funeral for here Tuesday, Sybil. She showed me a picture. She used to live she grew up in a small town up in northern New Mexico called Capulin. It's not far from Raton where she was born, and showed me a picture of her where she got saved and baptized. She's probably about 9 years old. She showed me a picture of that, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be saved, you know it? Amen. It's a good thing to be saved and know that there is a God in heaven who's never going to leave you, who's never going to go away. You don't have to worry about it. And you're never going to lose your salvation. He's not going to take it away from you. No matter what happens, it's yours forever, for sure, and for free. It's for free. It is called in the Bible the gift of God. If you look in your Bible in Acts chapter number 11 and verse number, we're going to start in verse number 19. Verse number 19 down through verse number 26 is where I'm going to read. And I want to talk to you on this subject. Are you glad to be called a Christian? Are you glad to be called a Christian? Verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. See, the reason they did that, they didn't know that Gentiles could be saved. You know, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. They didn't know that. They thought only them. They thought that they were so special to God that only Jews could be saved. They didn't know that God, in his plan, was going to save the dirty Gentiles. That's what they thought about them. And the Bible says there was a great persecution back there at Jerusalem, and a bunch of people left, and they made their way over to where we are now, right here in Antioch. Let me read it again for you in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now see, they had been preaching to Jews only, but some of them got around and they thought, I think I'll talk to some of these Grecians here, these Gentiles. I think I'll talk to them and let's see what happens to them. Verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Man, that's what you need. You need the hand of God. Amen. Could I say this? We have Miss Gilman here this morning and her daughter and son-in-law. Brother Gilman preached a sermon one time on the hand of God, didn't he? He had a sermon called The Hand. I bet you can find it on YouTube. I think it's probably from the book of Nehemiah. Man, if you want to do something, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Washing dishes, teaching your kids, coming to church, saying anything. You know what you need? You need the hand of God. You need the hand of God upon you. That's what we all need. The hand of God, verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. Now, you didn't know that a church had ears, did you? Well, right there, that church got ears, and so the tidings of these things. In other words, these events that happened, they came unto the people heard about it in the church, which was in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was the first church. That's where the first church was born. But now, listen carefully, God has moved away. God has moved away from Jerusalem because those Jews in Jerusalem, they turned their back on Jesus Christ, the Savior that God sent. They turned their back on him. They refused to accept him as their Savior and their Messiah. So God said, okay, I will go to the Gentiles. And so that's what's happening here. He moved away from Jerusalem. There are no more miracles in Jerusalem. There are no more miracles there. There's some apostles over there. And there's a church over there. That's the first one. That's where it all started. But now then it's moving out away from Jerusalem. God is going. He's going to set the Jews aside. And he has set them aside for the last 2,000 years. He will come back to them one day. And they will be saved. They will be restored to favor with God. They will be. I believe in that. I believe in the restoration of the Jewish people, the restoration of the Jewish nation. I believe in that. But here in our Bible, where we are right now, that has not happened yet. They are being set aside, and God is moving out into the, whatever you want to call it, the uttermost parts of the earth there, and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles also. And they're getting saved. Antioch is the third most important city in the country at that time. It's a city of 800,000 people. That's a big town. Big town. Back again. Verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all. That was purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's our little text verse right there. Then the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you glad to be called a Christian? Are you called a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? What if it cost you something? If it cost you something to be a Christian, would you still be a Christian? Would you still let people know that you're a Christian, or would you hide it? If it cost you something. I was showing the people this morning, I've got the article over there, that in China, they are in school, they are indoctrinating the children to hate God and to hate Christians. Christianity is a bad word over there because they're trying to keep people away. They don't want people to believe in God. It's an atheistic country. But I told the folks there this morning in Sunday school that, folks, there's an empty hole in everybody's heart, and it can only be filled with God. It can only be filled by God. And no matter what they do, God is still going to be there. You can't get rid of God. They can burn the Bible. They can ban the Bible. They can do anything they want to the Bible, but you ain't going to get rid of it. Brother, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's what Jesus said. Do anything you want to. Let them flush it down the commode. Let them flush it down the toilet. Let them burn it. Anything they want, they'll not get rid of it. It'll come back. It'll come back. Are you glad to be called a Christian? Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, dear God, I thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us, Father. God, thank you for being merciful. Thank you, God, for not giving us what we deserve. Father, we pray the Spirit of God would help us and be our teacher this morning. God, we have a wisdom of our own to understand what we're talking about. So please help us. I pray that you bless your people this morning. Please help me, I pray. Please, Holy Spirit, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word Christian is used 3 times in the Bible. I didn't know if you knew that or not. It's used 1 time right here. This is the first time. This is the very first time the word Christian is used in the Bible. You need to pay attention. You might learn something this morning. I might say something that you don't know. This is the very first time the word Christian. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word Christian is not used in there. You might call them Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. But the word Christian is not used. Right here, Acts chapter number 11. It's the first time. It's used in association in association with discipleship. Discipleship. The second time it's used is found in Acts chapter number 26, verse 28. It's used there in association with witnessing. Paul was witnessing to a king. And he said, almost thou the king. After Paul got through talking with him, told him about the Lord and everything, and this king, King Agrippa, I believe it was, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They thought Paul was mad. They thought he's crazy for what he said. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. They never heard anything like that. You mean a man come back from the dead? They thought he's crazy. He said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy. He said, when Paul got through talking with him, he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, don't we have a song in the hymn book, almost persuaded? Almost but lost. You can't be almost persuaded. You got to be all the way. All the way. See, that's the second time the word Christian is used in the Bible. It's found the third time in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, and it's associated there with suffering. Suffering. The Bible says there, if a man suffer as a Christian, then let him take it joyfully, or whatever it says there. Let him take it joyfully, and that is pleasing to God. Now, who loves to suffer? I don't know anybody that likes to suffer. But if you had to suffer, would you still be a joyful Christian? Would you still be glad that you were a Christian? There's a lot of people in this world, folks. We're kind of sheltered over here. Over here in the eastern part of the state of New Mexico, man, there ain't much over here. There's not much over here. But we're sheltered from a lot of evil stuff that goes on in this world, for which I am glad. I am glad. But see, nobody wants to suffer. I mean, people don't even want to fast. They don't even want to do without one meal a day, let alone suffer. You know, Bible talks about fasting, and if I say anything about fasting, everybody starts looking around at the floor or something. You know, they don't want to talk about that. Who wants to fast? Who wants to do without food? There's a lot of different ways to suffer. But he said, if a man suffer as a Christian, then be glad about it. In our text here, it's been about 8 years since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. My Bible says AD 41. It's been 8 years. And the Bible says there in our text, verse, go back up to verse number 19. It says, then they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. If you'll stop there, turn in your Bible over just back to the left just a little bit to chapter 8 and look at verse number 1. Chapter 8 and verse number 1, and here it explains what he's talking about. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That would be the death of Stephen right up there in chapter number 7. He was consenting unto his death. He was giving his okay. He was saying, go ahead and kill him. He was holding the clothes of those who murdered Stephen. And Saul, by the way, is later became Paul. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Man, they had to leave their houses. They had to leave their homes. They had to go away. They had to run for their life because of one man. because of one man, Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians, sort of like they do in China, and he was going after them, and he would take them and put them in jail, put them in prison, and many were killed, and so people had to run. They were scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, verse number 2, and the devout men carried Stephen, who was killed up here in chapter number 7. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him, and Saul, he made havoc of the church. Made havoc of it. That means he destroyed it. He ruined it. Entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, they which were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's what he's talking about in verse number 19 when he talks about being scattered abroad. These people, the Bible says, they went everywhere preaching the word. But it says there at the last phrase that to none but unto the Jews only. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. We're going to preach to the Jews because the Jews have got all the, they've got all the privileges. They thought they was the only one that's going to be saved. Verse number 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They began to preach to these people in Antioch and these other places there. And Bible says there in verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord. I already stopped and talked about that. The hand of the Lord was with them. Man, that's what you need. You need God's help no matter what you're doing. If you're raising your family, if you're singing, if you're washing dishes, the hand of the Lord is what we need. A great number believed. You want to note the word believed. I'm going to come back to it. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So it says three things there. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And number 3, they turned unto the Lord. In other words, they believed the gospel. Verse number 22 says, this news of all these things that happened got back to the church at Jerusalem. And they said this. They said, hey, we better send Barnabas over there and check this out because he's a mature Christian. We'll send him over there and make sure that everything's going okay. Because they didn't have an apostle over there, somebody like that. So they sent Barnabas over there and let him see if it's a real thing. And verse number 23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. You want to take note of that phrase again there. The grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he came unto the Lord. Barnabas came over there and he saw what was happening. And he just preached some more to them to encourage them. And look at verse number 24. It tells about Barnabas. It says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man, folks. That's what ought to be on every man's tombstone. He was a good man. Another thing, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost, it says, and of faith. There can't be much better said about a man that he was a good man. When I read that phrase, that reminds me of my dad. My dad was a good man. He's one of the best men that I know. And I remember at my dad's funeral, whenever we had my dad's funeral, I was telling him a little story that always reminds me of my dad. There's a phrase in, I think it's in 1 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel. It's in 1 or 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel. No, it's 1 Samuel. About this guy, about Saul, who became King Saul. When he was young, he was a good man. But as he got older, being the king, he went astray. But when he was young, right as he became the king, the prophet Samuel came to him and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you and you will be turned into another man. I like to think about my dad that way. My dad, he was a farmer all of his life and he loved farming. And all the way up until the time that he was 90 years old, he worked out in the field. I'm talking about when it was 90 degrees outside or 95 degrees, he would be working out in the field with a hoe. Now, I realize that some of you folks, you ought to know this, but I know that a bunch of y'all don't know what a hoe is. A hoe, you know, one of those things that you take, that you take, Brother John, Brother Joe, can I turn on and try this thing? You see, a hoe is what you take and hoe weeds with. My dad started hoeing when he was a little kid. We're about like Noah there, probably. He started hoeing, or maybe younger. And I've told this at my dad's funeral. My dad, he was a normal man until he went out into the field and got a hoe and started hoeing weeds. And I would go out and hoe with him, and I couldn't stay up with him. And I say that my dad, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he got a hoe, and he was turned into another man. I mean, you know, he could hoe, and you couldn't hardly keep up with him. I'm talking about all the way up till he died when he was 92, like 2 months being 93. And up till he was 90 years old, you know, he was turned into another man when he went out to farm, and he loved to do that. A good man. Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, to be full of the Holy Ghost. See, that's a good thing. Amen. And to be a good man and of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. They sent Barnabas over there, and he preached to the people. He preached to the people there in the city of Antioch. But there came a time when Barnabas said, I need some help. I need some help. And so he's going to go and find Saul. Look at the next verse there. Verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. See, he's there preaching to them, but he said, I need some help. And he got to thinking about this guy that got saved back over there in chapter number 9. That's Barnabas. That would be Saul of Tarsus. And he knew where he was, so he went to get him. He went to fetch him. He's going to bring him back to help him. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So he brought him back to Antioch. That city of Antioch, let me say a word about it again. It's a huge city of 800,000 people, third largest in the kingdom at that time. It was a worldly, sensual, and evil city. But these people got saved in that place. So Barnabas found Saul. He brought him back. They assembled themselves. The Bible says for a whole year, assembled themselves. You know what a church is? It's an assembly. It's where people assemble themselves together. The Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling. Assembling, that's churching. That word means churching, the churching of ourselves. We're not to forsake that. We are supposed to assemble ourselves. People say, well, I can worship God anywhere, and you can. But God wants people to assemble, to come together, to sing. Man, if I'm tired and weary, when I come to church, I always feel much better. When I begin to sing, I always feel a whole lot better. After I sing, it lifts me up, you see. Somebody in this place of Antioch, they began to see these people as multitudes were saved. That first church, only church. I mean, how would you like to be in a town, in a city, a big city or a small city, it doesn't matter, where there's only one church, just one. There's not 15 or 20 of them. That's what we have here. Everybody's going to believe the same thing. They're not fouled up. They're not confused. They all believe the same thing. They all just got saved because they went over there. People went over there and their people are saved. Barnabas preaches to him. Here's Saul. He helps him and he preaches for a whole year. And people begin to see these people. They begin to notice these people. What is it about these people here in Antioch? They meet Sunday after Sunday. They might meet every day. Every day of the week they may have church. There's something about these people, and they began to call them, for the first time, somebody called them Christians. Nobody knows who began to call them Christians, but somebody started to call them Christians. The disciples were called Christians first. The first place out of all the places where people went. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And Antioch became the headquarters for Paul's missionary journeys. And the headquarters, the Gentile church there. And the first writings for our Bible were made in Antioch. I'll give you three reasons why they're called Christians. Very simple. But it's very important. Because you wonder why people can't get it. Why you would think it's so simple, so easy. You would think everybody could get it. The first reason they were called Christians because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse number 21, look in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. See, let's go back just a little bit up to chapter 17. And this is where Peter is talking, and he's explaining what happened over there at Cornelius' house. Look at verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. Back over in chapter 10, verse 44, 45, he's talking about that. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that phrase there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, 31, same thing. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? What was I that I could withstand them? Look, if you have your Bible open, look over chapter 10 and verse number 43. This is Peter preaching. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's why they began to call them Christians. To believe. Now everybody believes something. But let me tell you something, folks. This is very important. To believe in the Bible is to believe a certain thing. A specific thing. Not just believe everything. Not just believe anything. Not just believe about anything. Nothing. But believe a specific thing. It's to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and raised from the dead. And you believe in Him. You put your faith in Him. You must believe that. Don't believe in your church. It's not believing in any of that stuff. It's believing in a person. This is the way of salvation. How could anybody miss it? How could anybody get it wrong in the Bible? How could they believe that baptism saves them? Never says anything about that. Did you know that baptism in the Bible is never connected with redemption, sanctification, any of that kind of stuff, justification? Baptism is never connected to any of those things. But faith is. Faith in a person. I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself a little bit from Sunday school. And I'm going to do it a little bit more. The first time the word believed is found in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, where God is talking to Abraham and he told him some things. And Abraham, the Bible says, when God spoke to him, Bible says that Abraham believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. And God said, okay, because you believed what I said. Now, he didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed what God told him. And God said, okay, since you believe me, I will count you to be righteous in my sight. And that is his salvation right there. You see, the first time the word righteousness is used is the same verse. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So in order for someone to be righteous before God and to be justified in His sight, to be counted without sin, then you must believe something. You must believe in a person, Jesus Christ. You see, you must put your faith and trust in Him only. No church, no baptism, nothing like that. That's the first time the word believe and the first time the word righteousness is used in the Bible. I want to show you the last time it's used in the Bible. I want to show you the last time the word righteousness is used in the Bible. I told the folks in Sunday school, the only way you're going to get into heaven is to be righteous in God's sight. To be righteous, to be justified. And you get that by faith alone. In your Bibles, please, the last book in the Bible, I want to show you the last time the word righteousness is used in the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse number 11, here is the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 11, Paul John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. You like horses? You better get to liking horses now, because you're going to have to ride one of these days. There are stables up in heaven. Stables up. This is not a flesh and blood horse, by the way. This is a spiritual horse. I can imagine the one that Jesus Christ rides on is about three times the normal size. Great big white Arabian stallion with muscles rippling. And Jesus Christ is in the front leading the pack. And we're behind him on white horses riding down through the skies. You believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible said. You better believe the Bible. You better believe the Bible. We're right behind him. See, we just go along and he does all the fighting for us. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in what? In righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming back. But this time he's not coming back to die on a cross. He's not coming back to get kicked around and spit on. He's not coming back as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know what he's coming back for? He's coming back to destroy all those who do not believe. He said, believe. That's the way of salvation. That's the requirement, is to believe. He made it so simple that everybody can do it. Everybody must do it. Simple. It's so simple you can do it. It's so simple I can do it. It's so simple that anybody can do it. To believe in a person, Jesus Christ. If he said, I'm going to charge you $10,000, some of us wouldn't get in. See, I'm a Baptist preacher. I wouldn't get in. See, no, he doesn't charge anything. He already did it all. I've got to move on. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back over to Acts chapter number 11. Number two, why were they called Christians? Because number two, the grace of God was working in their life. Look in verse number 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. See, let's stop there. I'm sorry, I didn't know that the Gilmans were going to be here, but Brother Gilman had this sermon called You Can See the Grace of God. He did. He had a sermon entitled You Can See the Grace of God. You know what that is? That is God doing something in your life. That is God working in your life and changing your life. Amen. That is the fruit of the Spirit being in your life. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Galatians 5. 22. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Nine of them. Meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is those fruits working in your life. You see, when he came there, Barnabas came there from Jerusalem to see what was going on there. These people had been saved. He came to see if they're doing it right, I guess. Then the Bible says when he got there, he could see the grace of God working in, and those people had been changed. And therefore, later on, somebody began to call them Christians at Antioch. You see, you could see the grace of God working in their life. Here is Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. I think I can quote it for you. For the sake of time, we'll not turn over there. But it says in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, the grace of God came in person, and that person was Jesus Christ, and he came for the purpose of bringing salvation to all men, to all men who would believe. That's Titus 2:11, and it says in verse number 12, teaching us, the grace of God teaches us something, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know why they were called Christians at Antioch? Number one, because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the grace of God was working in their life. And number three, the third reason is this, that they became disciples. They became disciples. Look in verse number 26. "And when he had seen him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." In other words, listen carefully. They weren't just saved. They became disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus Christ. They didn't just get saved, but they began to grow in the faith. It is a sad thing. Now, you never know what's going to happen in a year or 2 years or something, but people get saved and they disappear. They vanish. What happened to them? I don't know what happened to them. They're gone. Where did they go? Were they really saved? I guess they were. I hope they are. I want them to be saved. But they never grow as a Christian. They never get any further than just being saved. Not too long ago, I think it was me and Brother John or me and somebody, we were knocking doors over here. I can't remember the name of the street, but we met a guy. I can't bring his name up either. And he said, we knocked on his door and talked to him a little bit, and he said, yes, he had been saved when he was young at this church right here. He was saved right here. And he seemed like he knew that he was saved. We talked to him. We tried to get him to come to church. He works on Sunday at a dairy or something. He had a wife there, only she wasn't a wife. You know how that goes. You know how that goes. They're living together. I wonder why people do that. Why do people just live together without getting married? I've got some thoughts on that, but I won't give them all to you this morning. Why? Why? Why not? Why not get married? It's so simple. It's not hard. What do they want it to be, just so that they can walk out the door at any time? You know, I'm tired of you, and so I'm leaving. They don't have to mess around with getting a divorce. Now get some guts about you and get married. Y'all are all married, I know you are. I'll say it again sometime when somebody's... When I'll say it again another service. They were disciples. They began to grow in the faith. The Bible commands us, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's a command, just like the Ten Commandments. You see, they rose to the level of being disciples. They believed. They were learners, followers. They believed what He said. They believe in the doctrines of the faith, what Jesus teaches. They believe His words. Luke 9:23 says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is discipleship. That is not salvation. You don't have to be a disciple to be saved. But you ought to get to be a disciple after you do get saved. Salvation is free. The free gift of God. So the Christian, are you glad to be called a Christian? As I told you, the word Christian is mentioned three times in the Bible. Here in Acts 11:26, associated with discipleship. Acts 26:28, associated with witnessing. And 1 Peter 4:16, associated with suffering. So my question is this, are we Christians?
Number two, are we good Christians? Number three, are we glad that we are Christians? Are we glad? What if it cost you something to be a Christian? What if it cost you something? What if it cost you your reputation? What if it cost you money? What if it cost you your home? What if it does in some places? Amen. We don't have any persecution around here. We got it pretty easy. Well, thank God while we've got it easy. Amen. And we ought to serve God with all of our heart while we've got it easy. If it weren't so easy, would we still be glad that we're a Christian? To be a Christian is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Savior. You can just call upon Him. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe You died for me. I trust You now as my Savior. You can be saved if you're not saved. If you are saved, then thank God for it and serve the Lord with all of your heart.